So first, let me offer a sort of an apology for those of you who are going to be getting in on the third part of a lesson. So I know that's not always easy to catch up, but we have been talking about the power of words. And using James, the book of James, as our primary text. And it's interesting kind of the way the book of James is set up. Most of us are familiar with what he has to say in chapter 3, right in the middle of the letter, where he very negatively, quite frankly, talks about the tongue and how we tend to use it negatively. And what we've then done is kind of looked at how the idea of the power of our words and even our negative words can be illustrated throughout the book of James. So we looked at in the last lesson, we looked at a bunch of warnings, kind of jumping through the book of James, noting what is said, things that are spoken that are negative. And that wasn't the most enjoyable part of this lesson, I hope. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to consider the wisdom of words and the power of the words that we can speak if they are wise. And so we'll be jumping around quite a bit again here in the book of James as I try to highlight maybe some subcategories, if you will. For example, what about our words toward God? We noted negatively that people will blaspheme God with their words. But let's look in chapter 1 and verse 5. It says there, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So asking God for wisdom is wise. This is what James is telling us. And this is a positive way in which he says we can use our words, and that is to speak to God, to talk to God, to make requests of God, to ask of God. And that is important. And so often we complain, negative words, like we talked about last week, but we don't pray. We complain, and I'm not saying necessarily that we overtly complain against God, although that usually manifests itself in time if we don't pray to God. But we will complain about people, we will complain to people, we will complain about our circumstances, but we don't pray to God. Or people will say, yeah, I prayed, I tried that once or twice. God's looking for more than that from us. Do we believe that our words have power with God? That's kind of awesome to think about. That the omnipotent God will listen to our words and be moved by our words if we would but ask. This is a good way in which we use our words. In chapter 3 and verse 9, the observation is made in the midst of this generally negative section about the way we use our tongues. He says in verse 9, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Last week we noted the second half of that verse. We use our tongues to curse those who've been made in the image of God. And that's a bad way of using the word, our words, our tongues. But here at the very beginning of this, with it we bless our God and Father. Now, what he's really pointing out in this context is we use our words to bless God, or at least say that we bless God, but then we'll turn around and curse somebody who's made in the image of God. And that doesn't make any sense, is basically what James is telling us. But don't miss the fact that we are supposed to bless God, that we are supposed to praise God for who he is, that this is a good use of our words. Do we do that? Do we do that outside of this context? But yes, when somebody leads us in a prayer, or someone leads us in a song, or someone leads us in a study, we're kind of forced to use our words that way. But do we ever think to use those words in a context outside of this assembly? Because remember, the purpose of our assembling together is not because God needs us to assemble together. The purpose of our assembling together is to motivate us to live lives out there like we ought. To use our words out there, not just our words in here, but our words out there as we've trained them in here. That's what God wants us to do. So using our mouths to sing God's praise is wise. Chapter 5 and verse 4. It says, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And that's a fancy word for hosts, armies. Okay? So the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord. Now, this is, again, in a negative context. He's speaking to the rich here who have taken advantage of the poor and have failed to give them their due wages that earned the rich a profit, but they haven't honored them adequately in their pay. And he's telling the rich, you're in trouble because I hear the prayers of those, I hear the words of those who have not been treated justly. And for those who are unjust in their behavior towards other people, we ought to fear that. That ought to change us if we are that way, because we're learning in this context that God hears the cries of those who have been treated unjustly. Now, sometimes the rich and powerful look out and say, well, if they're praying, God's not doing much for them. And that is the way that it appears sometimes from our limited perspective here on earth. But this is an assurance to those of us who have been treated unjustly and we cry out to God for help, that he hears. That's good use of our words. Vengeance belongs to God. And it's to him that we must turn for justice. Too often we return evil for evil. Too often we take justice into our own hands and forget to pray to the God of vengeance, the God who will take care of it all. And then staying right there in that same chapter, notice verse 13. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So here, we see another good use of our words, and that is, again, prayer to God in times of suffering. It's our wise first course of action. And there's been too many times in my own life where I realized, no, that was my second course of action, my third or fourth, or sometimes I completely forgot to pray. Yet I am told here by James that this is what I'm supposed to do when I'm suffering. I'm supposed to pray. Do we? And likewise, in the more positive vein, you're cheerful. You're feeling really good. It's a beautiful day. Things are looking up. Sing praises. And again, I think sometimes we forget to do that. Oh, we don't need to pray because we're not suffering. That maybe the only time that we do pray is when we're suffering or we're in church. And we need to use our words positively in times when things are going positively and sing the praises of God. Give glory to God. Thank God for what you're enjoying. It should be a first course of action again. And again, oftentimes I'll find myself second, third, oh yeah, thank you, God. It needs to be our first course of action. So, these are wise words. This is wisdom. When we use our words in communication with God, toward God, thanking God, praising God. Again, this is scattered throughout the book of James. But we need to use these words as well relative to others. And I already started there in verse 14 of chapter 5, since we're there right now. I had it later in my outline, and it'll come up later on the screen, but we might as well just deal with it right now, since I read verse 14. Anyone among you sick, call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. When we are weak, we need to ask others to pray for us. Here he describes it as praying over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And I'm afraid sometimes we've looked at that passage and kind of got creeped out a little bit by the anointing of oil, like, ooh, what's that? And there's different ways that people have attempted to explain this particular thing, like this is some sort of ritualistic oil, holy oil or something that would be applied. If it is, we're not told about it anywhere else in Scripture. As far as a special mixture or something like that that elders are supposed to apply to people. Others have kind of interpreted it as, well, you might give them medicine. You know, that this is just, oil was their medicine, and so you might give them medicine. Maybe this is a unique view, but I see that this is the prayers. That the anointing is, when we pray for other people, when we use our words, it's powerful like medicine. It is anointing them with oil. And again, the illustration doesn't necessarily work as well in a 21st century context where we're not used to the idea of having oil poured on us as some sort of comfort or balm or something like that. But we do have those things that comfort us and are like balms to us when we are having our physical ailments that we apply to us. And what we're supposed to see, I believe, here is that the prayers of people for us are also a balm, an anointing oil, if you will. That's the power of words. Just an encouraging word. A prayer to God in their presence for them. He says, let him call for the elders of the church. That's one of the functions that Alan and I are supposed to have as part of this group, is that we'll pray for you. You might say, well, I don't need your prayers. You're wrong. Not because it's Alan or because it's me, but we all need prayers of other people. It's not because it's special, this is unique to the function of shepherds, spiritual shepherds, but you would think spiritual shepherds would be willing to apply that balm, would be willing to anoint with oil through prayer. They're logical ones to call. And not just in times of emergency, although this is the context in which he gives it. Anyone among you sick. And the idea of sick here is weak. And there's been debate about whether or not this is a physical weakness or a spiritual weakness. And I'm inclined to the latter because of the context, because of what else he says here. Not again, could you call for the elders in a case of physical weakness? Sure. Absolutely. You're sick, you're in the hospital, you're on a deathbed? Yeah. But I really think that he's talking about, I mean, elders aren't doctors. That's not why you're calling the elders in to be a physician in the physical sense, but they are spiritual leaders and guides. And you would call for them and these kind, let them pray over them, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. That's the power of words. And that's a promise. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, sometimes we think that spiritual weakness is sin. It can be. It certainly can lead to sin. But spiritual weakness is not just sin. It's struggling. It's just like the word says, it's weakness. And that's the idea of this word sick here. It's weakness. You ever feel discouraged? You ever feel down? You ever feel weak spiritually? When you do you ever ask other people to pray for you? Well, I don't want to bother them. You need to. That's what we are for. That's one of our functions as a church. And the smaller we get, the easier that actually becomes. To remember each other in prayer. To know that that we are praying for one another. And God knows we need it. The older we get, the more that becomes apparent. It's not that we need it more because we're older. It just becomes more apparent. But let's look at some other passages where we are praying for one another. James chapter 1 and verse 19. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. What are we being told is wise here? To be quick to listen and slow to speak, slow to anger. Those who are quick to wrath do not accomplish the righteousness of God. So let us be sure that when we do use our words, we've been told right here to be slow. So you might think, just like in emphasizing all the negative way that we use words last week, you might think that slow to speak means don't speak, never speak. I'm just going to keep my mouth closed. It's safer. No, it doesn't mean that. Any more than when you see a sign out there on the road that tells you, the driver, to slow, it doesn't mean stop. And you're going to frustrate a lot of drivers behind you if, when you see a slow sign or a yield sign, that you come to a complete stop and don't move. Slow to speak means speak, but listen well. Listen to God well, listen to others well. And none of us are probably very good at that. We all struggle with our listening skills. But that's what we're told to be quick to do. And let us be sure that when we do use our words, and we should use our words, to use them in wise and measured ways. Measured ways. Some people are very proud of the fact that they just speak whatever's on their mind. Fool. That's basically what the book of Proverbs tells us. If you just speak your mind, you're a fool. Measure your words. Be careful with your words. Listen well. Be slow to speak. But that doesn't mean don't speak. All right, chapter 2 and verse 12. It says there, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So see, he says, so speak. Okay, speaking is something that we're supposed to do. But we're being warned again about our words. Remember that Jesus said, for every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account. Matthew 12:36. That's one of the reasons we're supposed to be slow to speak. We are to speak as those who are going to be judged for our words. And thus, in this context, he wants us to use our words rather than being harshly judgmental, to show mercy with our words. To use our words to show mercy toward others. We're good at judgment. We all have judgments. We all have opinions. We all have complaints. That comes natural to us. That comes easily to us. We may not speak them all, and that's wise. But far too often, we are much quicker to speak words of harshness and judgment than we are to speak words of mercy. We are slow to mercy, and we are quick to wrath. And that's not the way we're supposed to use our words. It doesn't mean that there isn't ever a time for speaking words of judgment or anger or whatever. But our words of kindness and mercy and giving people the benefit of the doubt rather than jumping to conclusions, that's supposed to dominate rather than the other. Chapter 5 and verse 10. He says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. What are the prophets? What did they do? How did they use their words? They spoke in the name of the Lord. And what happened as a result of their speaking these words? They suffered. And that's one reason we keep our mouths shut, right? When we ought to actually speak. When God tells us something, when God makes clear to us that this is true, we ought to speak. Especially in times where others are saying that which is wrong or are condemning that which is right. We ought to speak. The prophets spoke. They spoke in the name of the Lord, and they suffered as a result of it. But they endured. We need to be ready and willing to speak the truth of God that needs to be heard, to speak the truth of God to others. The prophets didn't speak to God. God spoke to the prophets and told them to go tell others this. They spoke to the people who were sinners, that needed to repent. And they suffered for it. We were talking this morning in class about Moses not wanting to be that prophet, not wanting to fulfill that calling that God gave him. It was going to be inconvenient. He knew that it wasn't going to be a joyride of any kind. Things would not be pleasant. It's interesting. It's so often we have strong opinions about what's going on in the world. For example, maybe you are a reader of the news, keeping up with the news and that sort of thing, and it just kind of gets under your skin because of either the way the news is bad or the way it's presented is bad. We get very upset about it. And what we choose to say is oftentimes not very profitable. There are things that need to be said in response to the way that our culture is going, but so often we won't say them in the context in which they need to be said because we'll suffer for it. So we're content to complain inwardly or maybe to our small circle of people that we know will also complain with us, that share our frustrations with whatever's going on, but we won't say it to the people who need to hear it? Well, they won't listen. They'll just get mad. What did the prophets do? They spoke it anyway. They spoke it powerfully. Words have power. And they can change hearts. And they can harden hearts. And so often, because we're afraid that they will actually harden hearts, and it will most of the time, we don't want to speak. Because we don't want to endure the suffering. But we need to speak. Slow to speak. Quick to listen. Make sure you understand what is being said. Don't jump to conclusions. Slow to speak, but speak. We look at the prophets as an example. And then the way we speak about ourselves is another category that I think is what comes out in the book of James, and it's kind of interesting to look at. In chapter 4, verse 9, he says there, "Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." It is common for us to avoid that which pricks our hearts. We attempt to sort of anesthetize ourselves to those kinds of things that nag at us in our hearts, that tell us, that voice, that conscience, that tells us you shouldn't be doing that or you should be doing this. And so we kind of numb ourselves to those pricks, to our flaws, to our failures, to our weaknesses, to kind of try and escape our shame. And we do that through all kinds of means. The worldly oftentimes resort to alcohol and drugs as a means of escaping from these pricks, these pains that they have. We lie to ourselves. We deceive ourselves. But we all do it in one way or another. Sometimes it's just with laughter and entertainment. We just distract ourselves. We have these diversions, if you will. We like to divert ourselves away from the pain. It makes us feel good in the moment. But it doesn't address our deeper need. The very reason that the pain is there, that the pricks are there. It is good for us to lament and mourn and weep over our sins, over the sins of others, the sins of our nation, of our world. And we need to hear and speak words which humble us before our Creator. That's what each and every one of us needs to do in private. I'm not saying don't do it in public. I'm just saying that in those quiet moments, in those moments of pain, in those moments of being pricked by conscience, surely you have them. Oh, I hope you have them. If you don't ever have those, that's a warning sign. But when you have them, don't distract yourself with something else. Pray. Humble yourself before your Creator. It's time well spent. And I'm preaching to myself here. In chapter 4 and verse 15, he says, "Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.'" You remember the context. We looked at it earlier in a previous lesson where he gives the warning in verse 13. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit.'" You can almost hear the excitement in, "We've got plans. We're going to do this." Plans change. Plans change on small levels. Plans change on big levels. Plans change. Instead, what we ought to say to ourselves, basically, is what he's saying. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And he's not talking about this in some very literal wooden way that we need to incorporate into our vocabulary every time we talk about something in the future, if the Lord wills. But that certainly should be the governing thought in our head. And it's good to say it occasionally, especially in the world. Because the world doesn't think like that. The world doesn't talk like that. You ever heard somebody out in the world, you don't know them very well, but they say, Lord willing? That gets my attention. It's like, whoa, there's somebody who has the Lord on their mind. Do we? I think it's a good thing to communicate to people. People will talk about being blessed. Now, blessing is a very wide word, and people can believe they're blessed from all kinds of different things other than the true God, but it catches my attention because those are biblical words. And God is the one who blesses us. And his blessings come on the righteous and on the unrighteous. His sun rises, his rain falls on both of those. God blesses the wicked, quite frankly, along with the righteous. And it's good to acknowledge that. Those are good words to say. We need to say them to ourselves. When we make our plans, nothing wrong with making plans. Don't read this passage here in James chapter 4 and say, oh, we're not supposed to make plans. No, 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 no. Make plans. But understand, it's all if the Lord wills. And understand that your plans may not be the will of the Lord, and far too often we assume that my plans are God's plans. I prayed about it. Therefore, it will happen. Well, we know that that's not always the case. There are plenty of things that even the righteous saints that we read about in Scripture prayed, and it didn't happen the way that they wanted it to happen. So don't assume that your plans are God's plans, but make plans and be ready to adapt to whatever God's will is. Because all of our plans are subject to the will of God. And then chapter 5 and verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. And we talked about this text when we were talking about the negative ways that we talk about how people use oaths deceitfully, to deceive themselves, to deceive others. But positively, let your yes be yes and your no, no. We need to be faithful to our words because words are powerful. Words have power to heal. Words have power to hurt. Words convey information to other people about you, the words you say. And that's why we're going to be judged for every idle word, as Jesus said. So we need to be faithful to our words. And so many people in this world will say they're going to do something with no serious commitment to doing it. Because that's the way everybody is. Yeah, well, I'll be there. Yeah, I'll do that. And then we're not. Now, don't get me wrong. Plans change. We just talked about that. And some things that we say that we will plan to do, we've got to be able to change those plans. But we communicate that. We tell people that. We say, oh, sorry, can't make that. Something more important came up. And it better be more important. You know, the joke about I got to rearrange my sock drawer. That's not very important. So be true to your word. So be careful with your words. So be slow to make promises, slow to speak, slow to make oaths or vows, because those are serious in God's mind. We are honest people. That's what we need to be known for. We are truth tellers. We are faithful to our word before God, before self, and before others. So again, I've said it many times in these three lessons. Words are powerful, and their strength is not measured by quantity. Their strength is measured by quality. And our words can do much harm, but they can also do so much good. So let us be a people who are characterized by being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And let us heed the warnings, measure our words, and use them wisely to the glory of God and for the salvation of souls. As Jesus hung on the cross, he spoke, but his words were few. But his words were powerful. His words were not at all like those that were being spoken to him, whether it be by the men who were being crucified alongside of him or by the mockers who went by just to taunt him in his final hours. But even as he hung on the cross, he used words to teach, to show mercy to those who were killing him, and to bring glory to God. That's a nice outline for us and our words. Teach, show mercy, bring glory to God with your words. Jesus, as he died on the cross, is our example of how to speak. Let's think about how he spoke and what he spoke, as together we remember his death on the cross on our behalf. We'll partake of the Lord's Supper after we sing number 229.